Anne-Marie spoke on it first, and she spoke about sexual abuse and ministered about sexual abuse. There are approximately, I think there are 8 rape cases mentioned in the Bible. And just to see God's response to it and to see humans respond to it and to know that it's something very old, something very destructive, violent. And as we ministered, we realized there are so many people that have experienced some form of molestation or sexual abuse. And to know that God is the God of restoration. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises a standard. When the Satan comes to kill, steal, destroy, John chapter 10, then Jesus comes to give life and life more abundant. And he's the God that restores, that makes all things new, the hope they're in. And just again, if you may be here for the first time and I'm putting on a trigger in your heart or stirring a string, then I want to just say to you that God is the God who restores and heals. But I want to encourage you that we have trained counselors in the church, and some of them are here tonight. And we would love to minister to you. We'd love to just to see Jesus healing, because these things don't just disappear in time. Time doesn't heal indefinitely. Jesus heals as we focus. There's no healing without revealing. That's a slogan that you can stand on. But Jesus heals and restores all things. And then Tien Spo ministered on just the destruction. Anne-Marie ministered on the ugly of sex, and Tien's ministered on the bad of sex, the perversion, the sexual perversion, the porn addiction, and the craziness of our society, and specifically just on in terms of pornography. And last week, and so tonight, I have the blessing and I've got the privilege of ministering on the good. So it's the good, the bad, and ugly, and I've got the good part. And I can minister just on God and sex and the beauty and the delight that God intended it to be. And specifically tonight, that's my aim. So obviously, as I minister on it tonight, some of you, probably all of you, to some extent, are not innocent anymore when it comes to sexuality. Now, I'm going to minister on sex in marriage, because that was God's design. That God intended sex for marriage, inside of marriage, a safe place. I'm going to refer to a few scriptures of that. But as I do tonight, obviously, you're going to sit here and you're going to know, okay, so I blew it. So I messed up. So I sinned. And now it's like waking up drunk with a tattoo, in a sense. It's like you did it, and it's bad, and it's not just going to go away. It might go away, but it's going to be painful, in a sense. But it's not just so much just going to go away. It's not going to happen. It's not going to. You're not going to drink a magic pill. You're not going to go back in time and fix that one. But I want to say to you that God knew it. And it didn't surprise him. And that's why Jesus came to earth, to restore and to make all things new. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. So I'm going to minister tonight on God's intention in sex. And if you find yourself just like the woman that was caught in adultery, drawn to Jesus, then I'm going to say Jesus says the same thing to you. Listen, go and sin no more. That's it. Go and sin no more. I will make all things new. So that's my message of hope tonight that I'm going to start with. And all of us somewhere along the line, and I'm glad to be the third person ministering in the line of this, because repetitive, continuous harmonic reinforcement, I'm saying the same thing that Tien's and Anne-Marie said, that Jesus restores and that Jesus heals and he makes all things new. And tonight I want to say the same thing. As we listen and as we see God's intent for marriage, I trust God to open our eyes. And I'm going to pray now. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will open our eyes, God, that we may see the beauty of what you created, God. That one day, God, when many of these single people, God, all of these single people tonight, that I stand before their spouse, that they may be naked and unashamed because you restored all things. And because, God, you're the God who makes innocence new. You make us innocent, God, that the blamelessness of Christ can be ours in every aspect. And I pray for that, God. I pray in Jesus' name, even as Paul prayed for the church in Rome, that, Lord, even as we render our bodies, because of the mercies of God, render our bodies as living sacrifices to you. I pray, God, that you will transform our minds, God, that you will renew our minds by transformation, that we may know the good and the innocent and the perfect will of God, that we will think like Jesus thought and live like Jesus lived, God, especially when it comes to this very delicate gift that you've given to us, the area of our sexuality. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like us to, just as a starting point, I'd like us to look at the next image. Not this, that's a beautiful image. You can look at that for a while, but the next one. Thanks. I would like us to look at images of the 9/11 bombings. and the effects thereafter. And I just want you to look at it for about 10 seconds. Just look at it. I want you to remember where you were, what you experienced. I want you to remember the effects thereafter. I want you to think how you think about that incident or those videographs, or whether you actually think it really happened, because many people don't think it actually really happened, like the moon landings. But I would like you to think of that and look at the images. I just selected a few images that are related to the 9/11 bombings. And I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and just start telling them where you were, what you experienced when you first saw it, what was the day like, what you were wearing, everything. I want you to remember the day, and I want you to say to them what you think about the war on terrorism, Afghanistan, Iraq, you know, Pakistan all over, bin Laden, firemen, war, everything. I want aircrafts, security checks, everything. Our world has changed because of that. I want you to just have a good discussion with the person next to you. 9/11, tell me your thoughts, quickly. Zlaka, all right, so you have something to say. I see some of you are, I see two or three people just looked at the screen with shock. Did no one tell you that aircraft flew into buildings? Okay, so you, now you know. All right, but for the rest of you, it's amazing what it does. Just this one word like that, 9/11. I say 9/11, some men think Porsche, Carrera, 2, Turbo, Black. That's also, but with lots of emotions. But 99%, the rest of us, the rest of the normal people, we know what I refer to. I just say a few numbers, 9 and 11, and then everyone has feelings. You've got memories, you've got opinions, and you've got loads of information that has been fed to you in the last 13 years. If I say the word sex, it's exactly the same thing. It's exactly. It's such a pity that tonight we can't open a file for the first time and download God's design for marriage into your head in a clean slate. It's such a pity that we can't do that. It's way too late. We refer to it as a hermeneutic grid. If I talk about sex, you've already got predisposed ideas, feelings, memories, gross stuff, good stuff, hopes, dreams, plans. You've got everything already sorted. And tonight, that's where I want to start. And I won't speak longer about that, but I just want to say that when God says that sex is a gift, I'm talking to people that already have their own ideas, even stuff that they don't want to own, but it's in their heads. It's memories that you so wish you don't have, experiences that you so wish you didn't have, or stuff that you're glad you had. Can I just say tonight, can I just see how many of us are married? Hey, look at those hands. Okay, kiss in here. Ik wil goed kijken hoeveel mensen. Okay, so by a man. Okay, good. So I must remember that. By a man. Just the next slide. Mark Driscoll, when he speaks about sex, he says in society, a large part of society, we hold the view that sex is God. And I want to say we, because just the fact that you are in the church doesn't obliviate you, it doesn't skip you. We come to Jesus and we get saved, but then we sit with loads of stuff. So many of our minds, sex is God. Let me unpack that. I mean, I think Tienz did that last week for us, saying that for the USA, 60 billion US dollars spent last year on pornography. That's a big amount. It's something that you can't fathom. Let me just say what that means. A few countries' GDP spent on entertainment for sex, and just pornography, nothing else, not sex trade, not shows, not sex toys, none of those things, not sex workers, nothing, just images downloaded from the internet. So it does say, by the way, that's bigger than the foreign aid of the USA last year. So what does it say? America enjoys sex more than feeding poor people. And it's nice to say you bad Americans, but I want to say it's the same in South Africa. So sex is God. What does that mean? It means that if you go to the gym, how many of you do go to the gym? Okay, let me rather ask, how many of you have gym contracts? It's the same. Okay. Okay. So all of us have the intent. All of us have the intent. But that whole industry, with the whole diet pills and stuff, it's really what Paul writes when he speaks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. That although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but the society of the Roman society that Paul was writing to, They worship the creature rather than the creator, and therefore God gave them over to their foolish minds, darkened their counsel, and what does he say then? Lists a few sexual perversions. And this is really where we sit as a society, as large. We were really, sex is God. We will do anything for sex. As a society, how do you sell a car? You put a beautiful blonde girl with a cleavage in the car. How do you sell car polish? You put a beautiful blonde girl with a cleavage in a bikini and let her wash the car. How do you sell a cigarette? You put a beautiful blonde girl with a bikini or a cleavage and give her a cigarette. How do we sell anything? Really, it's like that. Sex sells. We are attracted to desire that sexual body. That's something in our society as a whole. So as a whole, our society is quite perverse. It's nothing new. Like Tien's mentioned last week when he showed the Asherah poles, it's something that God was angry with the Canaanites, and that's what he said, don't worship the gods of the Canaanites, the fertility gods. Don't go to the sex temples. That's what he was saying. Don't go to the brothels. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't become depraved like them. It's the same thing that Paul was writing to when he wrote to Colossians. The struggle that they had is they had temples filled with temple prostitutes, and the roads, just like in Amsterdam or parts of Cape Town, Voortrekkerweg, you just hear, where you walk by, but there it was much more accentuated. It's like you walk down in Thessalonians and Colossians were the two cities that were the worst off, but Corinthians we can see, and also in Rome. They had temples where Diana, the goddess of the heavens, was worshipped by means of sex. So they're temple workers, prostitute workers. And you go and you worship the god of sex, the god of fertility. And it's something that we find over and over again in the Bible and that God hates. And it's something that we find today as well. It's like we worship our bodies. We worship sex. Sex is the biggest thing. It's what we dream about. It's what we go about. It's what we think about. It's what we plan for in the future. So a lot of us maybe come from that area and addicted to. Don't become down. I just want to sketch the three pictures. So that we need the afrokne. The next one, Mark Driscoll says, is sex is many times viewed as gross. And probably what Anne-Marie spoke about. This is not a new concept. So let me just pick up from Anne-Marie. A lot of people today, when they think about sex, it is something really unpleasant to them. It's dirty and it's nasty. Some of your moms told you this as well when you grew up. Sex is dirty and it's nasty, it's ugly and it's sin. So save it for the one that you love. Do you see the problem there? Your connection is, God intends for happy, bliss sex within marriage. You come to the marriage day, you say, I do. But up until that point, sex was ugly, dirty, nasty, and everything gross about it. It's a gross thing. So maybe because of abuse, or maybe just because of the way the church or your mother or people talk about it. It's something dirty, something that you shouldn't think about. It is sin. Sex is sin, sex is sin, sex is sin. Everything is sin. And many of our mindsets are like that. We can't think about sex with a spouse, and many times when we get married, that's a lot of the marriage counseling that we do because of the negative images. And people that desire with their body sexual intimacy, and eventually in a date or in something bad, you know, you just step over the line, you lose control, and then even then it's worse. Sex is disgusting enough for you. Let me just, before I continue on with sex as a gift, let me give you a few illustrations. It's not a new concept. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Hippocrates, all those Greek philosophers living 600 to 400 years before Jesus did, even Philo of Alexandria, and I'm going to mention a few others now, for them it's the same thing. They believed that everything of the body, dialysis, but that's not what I mean, but it's something like that. Dualism, thank you. Greek dualism says that everything of the spirit and the mind, the enlightenment, is good, and everything of the body is bad. Everything of the mind is good, and everything of the spirit is good, and your body is evil. So some of the church fathers picked up on that, and they taught that for the first 300 years. And it went into the Roman church, Roman Christian church, the Roman church, Catholic church, went into that. in the Victorian era at a peak. But let me just tell you what they did. Some of them, let me just give you two or three names. I'm looking for a name. Gregory of Nyssa. I'll just pick anyone here. Origen the same. Gregory of Nyssa. He believed and he taught that, and he wrote that Adam and Eve never had sex in the garden. It's not possible because it's sinful. So they never had sex. But Eve conceived with the sons that she had. She did by eating a fruit from a tree. I remember when I was young, Garth, my brother, he doesn't know this, but I also thought that I can't think that they actually had sex. I mean, that's just, I can't. So I thought maybe the first original sin was they had sex, and then God said, you know, it's a metaphor, the ate of the fruit. How many of you had a similar thought? Okay, thanks. So we have our own strangers. I really did. I really did. But we're in good company because the church fathers also thought like that. But it's by amazing. Another guy, Jerome of Nyssa, he's actually a great church father. Anyway, but he also said that Song of Solomon, for those of you who don't know, Song of Solomon is actually excellent teaching on for sexual education for Jewish boys and girls at the age of 13. It was read as... no one before that age may read it, and you may only read it in preparation for marriage because it's sexual instruction. You can read it again. I want you just to know what it is and now go read it. It's actually really insightful to see that it's actually in the Bible. But he said he allegorized the Song of Solomon, which means it had nothing to do with sex. It's just a metaphor about Jesus and the bride. And many of us got taught that, but I just want to say, yes, perhaps we can see it in it, but primarily it was written because people needed to know that God is the one who made sex and it's beautiful. That's the original, to teach about romance and intimacy in the marriage. Another thing that he did, Jerome, is that every time he had a sexual temptation, he threw himself into thorn bushes. Highly effective. No. Not recommended. Okay, cool. So I'm sure we can do something else. Anyway, that's just some side stuff. So this progressed, the whole idea that sex is God progressed, sex is as gross, progressed into the church, and that's why still today Roman priests may not marry. They must stay celibate, because if they are not celibate, then somehow it will dilute their ministry as a priest. And the same for the nuns, the women that minister in the church. But I just want to say that's obviously not God's intention. God's original intention is, God said, there's a man, there's a woman, it's not good to be alone. Let's give them help. Let's bring them together. Let them enjoy the gift of intimacy. Let them enjoy the gift of intimacy. Just the last thing, and this I also got from Driscoll. So I don't know where it's written, but it's very, I can't believe it. The reason why we have tablecloths over tables comes from the Victorian era, where men, by that time the Roman Church prescribed in which days were good for people to have sex, and it was less than half a year. Less than half a year were days that are appropriate or allowed to have sex. So they prescribed. It was crazy English time, and in those days, because they also said that no, if a man may look at the table chair or a table with the legs of a table, then it might be lustful or perverse to him, so let's cover it with tablecloths. So if you are here today and the legs of tables stir you on, then come for therapy. We do deliverance on people like you, and we send you back. Okay, so let's move on. So sex in our society has a great loaded word. It comes with lots of emotion. It comes with lots of feeling. It comes with lots of memories. It comes with lots of preconceived ideas and stuff. We just are loaded with that. So we come to that tonight and we ask God to help us. And then we see that sex, for many of us, we come with it as it's God. And I live for sex and I plan about sex. And the reason why I want to get married is I want to have sex. And that's a wrong motive. And also, on the other hand, we see sex as gross. But God says that sex is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's God is the God who made sex. And I want to say, I just want you to think about it all the time. I want you to look at your own body in the mirror at home and say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. And man, my soul knows this very well. God made me. I'm perfectly and wonderfully made, just like I am. And I want you to take a look just at yourself in the mirror. And I want to say, God, you made me a sexual being. You made me a sexual being. You're the God who gave me the desires, the hormones, the physique. You gave everything to me. Just want you to be blunt and honest with God about your body. And that's where we start with. God is the God who made you like that. Let me just, three intentions for why God made sex. Let's just skip the list and let's go to the scriptures. Thanks so much, Aurora. So Genesis chapter 2, a good starting place when we speak about anything. But God, the reason why God made sex and the primary reason, this is the first and the primary reason, is God made sex for intimacy. It's His intention. So that we can have intention. Remember the Bible says, Genesis 2 verse 18, looked at Adam and said, Adam, this boy needs help. This boy needs lots of help. And please, when God said this boy needs help, and I want to say this over and over again. When God says this boy needs help, He didn't say he needed help in terms of a kitchen, because there was no kitchen. No help in terms of washing and ironing clothes, because they weren't wearing any clothes. No help in terms of dishes and stuff. Why? Because they ate from the trees and they ate just vegetarian by that time. So there wasn't lots of cooking and stuff either. But everything that God made is a help. What was the help? He describes it. He says, it's not good to be alone. This boy needs help. What should the woman help him with? Intimacy. He has a longing inside. Intimacy, I don't say sexuality. I say intimacy. The primary need why God made male and female was for intimacy, was to enjoy the fullness of intimacy. And I want you to get this. God said, I want to make you a helper that is fit for you, that is comparable to you. And the fundamental reason is deep on the inside, there is a longing for intimacy. And one part of finding that intimacy inside of marriage, and it's the only place where we can find it, and I want to say even sex outside of marriage doesn't bring you to this point of intimacy. Why? Because this line here that says, and they saw one another, and they were naked, and there was no shame. Intimacy. The only space where there's absolute intimacy is God says, I'm giving you a helper to bless you with this gift of intimacy. Into me see, to look into me, absolutely open. No, nothing. And that's why sexual intimacy, sex is also the sign of the covenant of marriage. When I say the sign of the covenant, we think deep Jewish stuff. So let me pick up on deep Jewish stuff. Abraham, God said, Abraham, I'm calling you to myself. You're going to be my boy. You're going to be my man from now on. You're going to be my friend. Let's cut a covenant. And God says, I'm going to do something so that we remember this always, a sign of the covenant. What is a sign of the covenant of Abraham? Circumcision. So every time this boy was naked, this man, every time this man and his descendants after him, the Jews, the Hebrews and the Jews later, after him, whenever they go to the bathroom to relieve themselves, whenever they take a shower, when they put on clothes, they notice that I don't look the same as I used to look. And every time they see that, what does it remind them of? What does that sign of the covenant remind them of? That God says, through you, the whole earth will be blessed. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. Through you, every time the Jewish boy sees himself with a man, that is the sign of the covenant, says that to him. It reminds him. It's amazing. Whenever, especially in weeks like this in Cape Town, when we look up and there's a momentary sunshine over the snow of Kerbal Mountain, and we see a rainbow, what does it remind mankind of? God saying to Noah, Noah, I will never do this again. I will never, ever destroy the earth with water. Just parts of Mitchell's Plain, Gales River, but not the old. I'm adding that on. It's not destruction. It's just rain anyway. But if you want to build in the Vlei-land, then gaan jy dit kry. Anyway, so the covenant is a reminder of the promise. Is that it? And the same for a few others. Whenever the Jewish man, head of the home, looks to his hand or to his forehead and he sees a small box, or the Jews still does it today, there's a small scroll of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is the sign of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant to the people of Israel, that reminds them that you are my people that I saved and I brought you to myself. That's it. You were slaves, but I saved you. That's the covenant. I belong to you and you belong to me. I saved you and I'm your God. That is the covenant. So here's this thing. What is the sign of the marriage covenant? You're going to say the ring. It's not the ring. It's sex. The sign of the marriage covenant is sexual intimacy. So what is reiterated, said loudly without words, every time a husband and a wife come together in intimacy? Everything that I have, I give to you. And everything that I am, I share with you. Everything that I have, everything that I am is yours. I give myself to you. That's marriage. So in sexual intimacy, every time we do it, every time we have sex as a married couple, this is what we're saying, that I am yours and I'm only yours and you are mine and you are, and I give myself to you. Because that's the ring. I'm here to fill the need for intimacy. So it's both a means of intimacy and it is a reminder of a sign of the intimacy that we only share. This is awesome to me. When it comes to marriage, it's amazing. I am the only person that God has blessed and chosen to fulfill the deepest desire for Machrit, for intimacy. I'm it. I'm that. Machrit is the only woman blessed and gifted by God to fill my need for intimacy. God empowers her. God graces her. She was a woman. The day I said, I do, and she said, I do, she became a wife. And she became my wife. So she's gifted by God to help me in this need for intimacy, which also includes sex. It's not just sex, but it also includes sex. So that's the proper space for sex. It's a sign and a means for intimacy within marriage. Let me just mention something else. In our perverse society, like I mentioned earlier with Tien speaking about it, I don't have to say much about it. But sex, especially for sex addicts, porn addicts and stuff, he mentions escalation. Remember that? He mentioned escalation. It goes worse and worse and worse. In the beginning, you can look at a... Let me just say it straight up. You can look at the boobs of a woman and you're like, hoo-hoo. Next time you see it, like, hmm. Next time, it's like after 50 times, like, hmm. Okay. I wonder whether there's another site. Maybe something more. Maybe some. And later on, it becomes crazy. Everything as perverse as you can. Why? Because you're looking for a high. You're looking for an erotic high. And in our society, sex has become eroticism. It's not the first society that it does. Every society, from the Egyptian society, Roman society, the Canaanites, every one of those Greek societies, it was, by the way, it's always the beginning of the fall of that civilization. It starts with sexual perversion, and it goes into, by the way, it goes into where marriage and sex outside marriage is also right. And when it comes to kids and bestiality, pedophilia and bestiality, it's a sign that the society will be destroyed. Because that's what Romans 1 says. It's not the first time. It happens over and over and again. But we are in that society where sex in our minds is no longer... Sex in our minds is no longer about intimacy, but it's about eroticism. It's about finding the greater high. And it's amazing with these sex shops and stuff. You talk to people and Christian guys, and just recent Christians, by the way, no, not big-time Christians, and you're thinking, excuse me, the stuff you're talking about now is not sex as intimacy, it's sex as a high, as eroticism. Where sex is all about finding this peak, this experience. And you have to do more and more and more. You know, in the beginning it's boeie, and then it's sweepe, and then it's three or four mensen in, and then is it soos in die vliegtuig, and op die dak, and op, everywhere else. The lift, the elevator, wherever. It's like, because it's not about the intimacy, it's about the erotic experience that society is after. And I want to say, if your mind is at that space, some of you are grinning. If your mind is at that space, don't stop grinning, it's all right. If your mind is at that space, if your mind is there, then I'm going to say God's mind with sex is not there. And you will not find fulfillment. That's why you will always have to do greater and crazier things to get a high Sex is all about a means and an expression of intimacy. That's it. A means and expression of intimacy. Absolutely fulfillment. To fill the void inside of you. It's really something that God has created. So, the next one, and I'm not going to speak long about this, but sex has always been, from the very beginning, a gift of God for enjoyment, just like any other gift. It's meant to be fun. I'm going to state this once, because how many of you are medical students? Various forms of medicine? Just keep your hands. Okay, great. It's all right. So for the rest of you, there are certain spaces in the human body that are filled with nerves. Lots and lots of nerves. And the reason why those spaces are created, like, I'm not talking about the brain now, are filled with lots and lots of nerves, is because God designed sex to be fun, to be an experience that you will find nowhere else. That's why people are going after this. That's why people are crazy about this. Because sex is designed by God to be fun. It's meant for enjoyment. It's meant for your pleasure. It's a gift given for pleasure. So we have fun and God makes life. That's how it works. It's meant as a desire for fun, for pleasure, for recreation. It's God's design. I just quoted a scripture here because I think it's very funny. And if you look at it, the girl and the guy, that end of a bedroom, they're out in the field because she's a shepherd, and there's a beautiful green pasture, and she's giggling, and he's crazy in the conversation, Song of Solomon, and they're about to really get down. But it's amazing, you know, it's like, it's beautiful. Our couch is green, and the beams of our house are cedars, and she's not inside, she's outside, and our raft is up. Anyway, this is great. So it's really meant to be fun. And for those who are married, and when you get married and sex is not fun, probably it's because in your mind sex was gross somewhere else or there's another reason. I really want you to quickly look for help. Therapy, help, like professional help, quickly. Because it's really meant by God to be fun. It's really, God designs it so that it's pleasurable and recreation. It's very cheap recreation as well, if you're married. Great. Then the next one. Obviously, I'm not going to share too much about this. Barbara is pregnant now. But sex is meant for procreation. But sometimes in our religious society, many times people spoke about sex as it's only there for procreation. It's only there for procreation. You only should do it. From the church fathers, some of them preferred the extinction of the human race before people had sex because it's so gross. And some of our Calvinistic, strong Calvinistic, I'm not going to say Calvinistic because he had nothing to do with it, but strong traditional churches in the past also taught, that sex, you're meant to restrain your sexual urges, even if you're a married person, and only when you want to procreate, you should have sex. So only when you want a baby, you should have sex. But I really want to say that's not God's intention. God's intention is enjoy inside of marriage. Enjoy the intimacy. It's really a gift. And we have fun and God makes life. Some people really struggle, and I want to mention this, although most of you are not married people. Some people really struggle for a very long time to have kids. It's a deep struggle. So sex becomes work, you know, because we have to do it right. We didn't do it right the previous time. It's weird how people start thinking, you know, logic, straight thinking people, but it becomes a massive, massive issue. The sex bed becomes, the bedroom becomes a contentious thing because, you know, we have to have sex to have kids, but it becomes work later and work and work and work. And many times people go and they start searching for the sins of the fathers and all those other stuff. And I'm looking at the example in the Bible and I'm thinking Isaac, Abram's boy, Samuel, I'm thinking Samson, I'm thinking not Samsung, Samson. You know, I'm almost nervous of. And John the Baptist and many other examples in Scripture, it's people, the parents prayed, they did their part, work and pray, and God eventually answered their prayers. And every one of those kids was significant. So if you know anyone like that, don't say any stupid comments to them. Just say to them, listen guys, enjoy it. Don't let the marriage bed become a stressful place. Enjoy it as a gift of intimacy. You do the intimacy, God makes the life. We pray, But that's how it works. We have fun. We do intimacy. God makes life. It's up to Him. We pray. We do our part. But we don't make babies. God makes babies. Okay. So, three things I mentioned up until now for sex as a gift. It is, sex is given for intimacy primarily. It's meant to be fun. And it brings babies. Sex brings babies. That's what happens. And then I want to mention three other things with it. The first one is sex is it's for comfort. I'm probably speaking to the wrong crowd now. But for the married guys, the five of you, thanks. It's amazing. It's amazing for me when you see this in Scripture. But sex is really comforting from God. It's a means of comfort. It's a safe place where when you're really, really down, and when the example here, David had sex with another man's wife, saw her was watching porn on the roof. He liked her. He said, come to my palace. He had sex with her. You know, it was effectively probably rape because you can't say no to a king. He just grabbed her as his own wife, killed her husband. And then the prophet, she was pregnant. The prophet Nathan came to him and said to him, David, sir, there's a story about sheep. But anyway, one had lots and one had one. And you are the guy who took the one sheep and you killed the guy for the sheep. And he was convicted. And then the baby was born. And the baby was very, very sick to the point of death. And David was for 7 days weeping and fasting in front of the house of the Lord. He didn't want to eat. He didn't want to be comforted. He didn't want anything. He said, God, rather kill me. Don't kill the baby. God, please, you're a merciful God. I know you to be merciful. And we know the story. The baby died. And then this is where it picks up. And David stood up, he washed himself, went to the house of God, worshipped God, anointed himself with perfume, dressed nicely, worshipped God, came out, and then he blessed his family, and then he came to Bathsheba and he said, I'm going to comfort you now. And then he closed the room to the door. And they had sex. And sex is comforting. The nature of sex, why is it such a comforting place? Because it's a safe place. Because it's a place with someone in covenant where I'm yours and you are mine, regardless of where we come from. The world outside may hurt. People outside may not like me. No one may, everyone can hate me or persecute me, but this is a safe place. You are on my side. You are on my team. We made covenant. This is us. We are for each other. And so everything else dims out and we find ourselves in comfort and we are comforted. Sex is a means of comforting someone. The next one is, I want to say sex is necessary inside of marriage. It's not written there, but probably I'm ministering to the wrong crowd here when I say this, but I want to speak the biblical truth here today, that sex is necessary, and the number one reason is because there is a need built and designed inside of us for sexual intimacy. It's something designed inside of us. It's something that we are born with, and some of you are nodding your heads because you know you are born this way. There's something, you aren't born this way, ages 13, 14 it happens. But it's something deep inside of you. And it's a need that God has placed there and God has created, and that's why I said it's not good for Adam to be alone. I'm going to help. I'm going to make someone for him to fill the need for intimacy. And then this is what the Bible says, that because that need is there, because we are born like with that need, the Bible says inside of marriage, don't deny one another. Don't starve your husband and don't starve your wife. It's wrong. Don't do it. Don't do it because you're setting him up for Satan to tempt him. Because affairs and stuff happen when people's emotional intimacy and physical intimacy are not met. And inside of marriage, it's just something that happens. If you are not met, you're just vulnerable. It doesn't mean it's going to happen, but it's a vulnerability. And Paul says, fill the need, meet the need inside of marriage. The next slide is something that I really like with it. Again, remember what I said earlier? When you're married, husband and wife, you're the only person anointed and gifted by God to fill the need for intimacy. And then this proverb helps a lot. Sorry, previous one. Thank you, Aurora. Thanks. I like this proverb when it comes to the necessity for sexual intimacy. God gave it to me a while ago while I was a student, many, many years ago when I was a student in another context. But the proverb, if you sometimes wonder what a proverb is a general truism that is collected in the Bible. It's a spreekwoord for something that is generally true. It's always metaphorical. And it's like a friend of mine always used to say, a goeie gryper het 'n halwe brood nodig. A goeie begrip het 'n halwe woord nodig. It's like, you know, it's a general truism, but this is a godly application. So that's why this one is there. Don't withhold good from him who it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. So just for the married people, don't withhold good to whom it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. The scripture goes on to say, if your neighbor knocks at your door in the middle of the night and says, please give me something, don't send him away when you can do it right then. Don't send him away when you can do it right then. So it just speaks, it's sexual intimacy. We serve one another inside the marriage. It's a biblical concept. It's not about me getting what I want when I want to. The issue is serve one another. Servant attitude, servant lover concept. The next one is the final one for the evening when it comes to the basics of sex. Are you still awake? You're not married. Is this useful to you? Can you store it somewhere until you get married? Should we have a wedding ceremony right after this? Let me just mention it when about the necessity for sex. And I'm not saying this lightly. I'm really not saying this lightly. One of the primary reasons why people marry later and later and later, and generally speaking, it's the women are frustrated to get married and the men are generally traag to get married. Two reasons. Second most important reason, Ross's observation, not the Bible. Ross's observation is because of our society is so messed up. The concept is, unless you have lots of money and lots of financial security, you can't marry. Why? Because you must be the provider of the house. And unless you can do that for your house and have a wife and have a car and have a house and have all those things, you can't get married. So the concept is, generally speaking, that it takes forever to just get to a point where you think, maybe I can buy a bread for my wife. Maybe I can find a caravan for my wife to stay in. You know, it's like financially and socially, and we, especially you guys, you study forever. So in the past, in the Jewish society, guys got married when they were anything from 15 to 20. Women, anything from the age 13 to 16. It's like, so same in Thailand. We just went recently for a mission. They don't really have sexual promiscuity. The reason? They get married really early. They don't have 15 years like you guys. Wait from your body says, okay, let's go, until society says, okay, let's go. 15 years of sexual tension. I want to just say this, and I'm not saying this as a rukula statement. You never get married without counsel. You never get married without the permission of your parents. I want to say never. As a rule, there is an exception for the rule when your parents are funny, but I want to qualify that. Now, I want to say this. It's like you don't get married without the blessing of your parents as a rule. If your parents is a sadist in everyone's eyes and says, no, I will not give my blessing because you must marry a prinsloo, because that's just the way our family works. If you've got one of those parents, then we can pray for his heart to change. But generally speaking, you don't marry without that. But this is what I want to go to. That the reason why sexual promiscuity for Christians is as high as in society outside, I want to say as high, but nearly, is this. It's like stupid. In the prime of your youth, you want to study and not do anything else. In the prime of your youth, you want to build yourself a career and go forward. The number one reason, this is the second reason, the number one reason why men are traag to marry is because of porn and because of promiscuity. Why would you get married if you can just click a button and all those desires are sorted? I mean, it's just way too much effort. I just press play, cook, and then all my sexual tension is like dealt with. Actually more frustrated, but at least I get images and pictures. It makes you passive. Doesn't want you to engage. Makes you slow to ask a girl to a show for formal. makes you slow. Now, passivity, addiction to porn makes you slow in everything. Everything. It makes you trog. So I just want to say that Paul says, as he yek trou, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, if you have struggle and urges for sexual, get married. Get married. It's not the only reason. He's saying to people that have someone in the eye betrothed, so he's saying get married. I want to say the same thing. It's necessary. Don't be stupid, guys. Don't be stupid and say, I must first do the following things. I'm going to get married and then do the following things. If you have someone, when I say talk to your parents, get married. Okay. Dis reg. Maar dis regtig my hart. Okay, so the last one, necessary. The last one is that sex is very spiritual. Now here, guys, I don't want you, remember I said I don't want you to get down or depressed or stuff like that. This is the area that I was talking about. This is the number one, the intimacy in this one. Don't feel condemned. In Christ Jesus, there's no more, therefore now no condemnation. I just want to explain to you that sex is not just a biological thing. It's not just like shaking someone's hand. It's not like that. In the same way, and this is what I want to say, in the same way that sexual abuse is not the same as slapping someone in the face. Why is it so much more violent? Because it's a spiritual act. Sex is a spiritual act. That's why molestation and rape is so traumatizing, and it makes a bent in your spirit forever. It feels like power goes out of you. You just feel drained. And this is the metaphor and expression that Proverbs uses and a few other places as well. So let me just tap into it. Malachi here says, you know the scripture very well. You can read it behind me. You can read and study it at home. Malachi writes to a bunch of priests and Jewish leaders, and he's screaming at them, saying, guys, you bring me all these offerings and stuff, but I don't want to talk to you. I mean, you're praying and with tears and vehement cries at the altar. And to be blunt, I'm not listening. I'm turning a deaf ear, God says. Why are you turning a deaf ear? And God says, because you've been unfaithful to your wife. God says, I'm not interested in anything you say. Why? Because you're unfaithful to your wife. Sort that out. Then come and talk to me. And he's saying, but how we've been unfaithful? He says, well, sexually you've been unfaithful. And this is what you're doing. God says, companion by covenant, made you one by pouring my spirit inside the two of you. I made you one by how? By pouring my spirit into your spirits. I made you one by giving you one spirit, a portion of my spirit that binds you together. That's how you are one. And then he says, so guard against your spirit and don't be sexually promiscuous. Don't be sexually unfaithful. Guard against your spirit. And I like that scripture. Sex is spiritual. God, watch your spirit. Don't be sexually unfaithful in any way. Let me just, maybe the scripture's up there, Aurora. Can you go to Proverbs chapter 5? It says 15. It's Proverbs chapter 5. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. If you don't know the Bible very well, he's talking about sex there, flowing, good word there, flowing from another place. Should your springs be scattered abroad, and if you were doubting, he says, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her and be with her in love. And this is what he's saying. The metaphor for your spirit is the water thing there. He's saying, if you have sex with everyone, he says, what are you doing? He says, you're spraying your water everywhere. He says, you're running on empty. The same metaphor when he says, Proverbs chapter 4, guard your heart with all diligence because from it flows the issues of life. Heart metaphor, spirit. It says, watch your heart. Watch your spirit because you're breaking your heart. You're opening your heart. You're making holes in your heart. And life flows out. Literally life. Virtue. Coming back to what is a spirit, maybe this will help us a little bit. You are a spirit. We've heard this before. You have a body. Or you have a soul and you live inside of a body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Body, soul, spirit. We know this about ourselves. Soul, usually emotions. Usually will, emotions. Those parts of your body. Mostly those things. Your spirit is the essence of who you are. It's where your identity, it's where the grace of God is seated, it's where your power for life is seated, it's where your willpower is seated. It's that part of your being. So when we break our wells, when we don't guard our spirits, when we don't guard our hearts, this is what happens. The power for life, the power for love, the capacity for goodness, the capacity, the endurance, the power goes away. This is what you're diminishing that part. In the same part, he says, don't be unfaithful with your wife of your youth because of the divorce. Divorce causes violence, he says in Malachi chapter 2. That's where he picks up earlier. And there he says again, therefore watch over your spirit and don't be unfaithful to your wife. What he's talking about there is just the same thing. It's like spirit to spirit, we come together, and inside of marriage, guys, inside of marriage we become one. But outside of marriage, sex does something similar. It does cause a bit of a sticky and ripping apart if you jump from the one flower to the next flower to the next flower. Your fountains are broken. The virtue, the spirit, the life that God has given you, the power, the inheritance, the strength that God has given you, it literally breaks. So that's what he does. God makes all things new. God blesses us and restores all things. There's nothing that Christ cannot restore. I'm just saying that again. But I'm saying that sex is not just a bodily function. It's not just a bodily function. That's why God says, watch over your spirit. Don't be unfaithful. Guard your spirit. Guard your heart with all diligence. Watch over your spirit. Okay, so maybe just a last summary. Wat die skrifte is daar nog op? This is the wrong slides, but it's a previous version. Okay, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Let me read it from a New King James. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That we, I like it in the New American Standard Bible, which I don't have here, but it says, among you there shouldn't be a hint of sexual immorality. That's one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to sexual faithfulness. He says, for this is the will of God, your holiness, your progressive holiness, sanctification, that you become holy, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you, he's writing this to a church, I'm saying this to a church, I'm saying this to you. This is what God says. God wants you to be holy, abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you learn how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, that every one of you learn to how to control his body in holiness and in honor. Not in the passionate lust like the Gentiles, these Romans that go to the temple prostitutes. Not like those guys. For God has called us to holiness, not to uncleanness. And this is my appeal to us as a church today, to you. We know that God gave us sex as a gift inside of marriage to find intimacy as an expression of intimacy, for pleasure, for recreation, for procreation, for making babies and kinesh baidusaina. We know that God has blessed us with that. It's a place of comfort. It's necessary for us biologically. We need it. It's something that God has blessed us with. But also with it, it's a spiritual thing. It's not just... Can I tell you this joke, please? It's not a joke. It's a true story. But you will laugh as I did when I heard this. Maybe not all of you. But let me just tell you the story. We had a couple friends of ours, very close friends, that sex for them is a real holy thing. They're married. And they pray every time they have intimacy. It's weird for me. I can't really picture that in my dance moves. But they do that. And it works for them. We are made differently and God enjoys all of us differently. But then, so we mentioned that because someone asked a question relating to that. So we mentioned that to a marriage prep group two years ago. And then the one couple there started laughing that helped us facilitate this. Tilman and Lauren. And Tilma and Lauren says, no, they know friends of their parents because it came up in a conversation. They also pray before they have sex every time because it's such a spiritual experience. And what they pray, and this is what they pray, is they say, Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. No jokes. So Magriet and myself turned to each other and we smiled and we're like, I don't think we need to pray this. But it is spiritual. It's not religious. It's spiritual. It's the essence of your being that God binds together. You know how spiritual sex is? It's so spiritual that when we have sexual intercourse with each other, that there's a capacity when two spirits come together like that, that another spirit enters the world forever. Inside of Barbara, there's a baby that is a spirit that is finding a body that will never, ever die. How did that baby come into life? Barbara, I'm not going to put you on the spot here, but we know. Because Barbara and Johan came together in sexual intimacy. And that is so spiritual that another baby, another spirit can enter the world forever. It's amazing. It's how God designed it. And because of that gift, God says, watch what you do with this. Watch what you do with this. It's not for playing around with. It's not for fooling around with. It is extremely powerful, just like an atomic bomb, that can give the Western Cape power or can destroy Hiroshima. Kuberg versus Hiroshima bomb. It's the same. It's the power. And that's how it is. It's really a blessing from God. So I'd like us to have communion today. And like I said earlier, if the ushers can just start standing ready with the communion emblems. Guys, we all somewhere along the road of being restored in holiness. Isn't that true? Somewhere along the road, the path of restoration. We met Jesus. Maybe you haven't met Jesus today, but then that's your path of restoration, starting right there with meeting Jesus and saying, Lord, become Lord of my life. I've really messed up. Please make me whole. Fix me. But all of us are somewhere along this path of restoration. And so tonight when we have communion, I'd like you just to pray for yourself. And if you're here with someone, then pray with each other. Pray with one another and say, God, thank you that you say in your word that you make all things new. Revelation chapter 21 verse 5. You make all things new. And then we can ask God to do that. I'm going to pray a few things. We're just slightly distracted now with the communion, so let's receive that. And then maybe if someone is sitting next to you tonight and you know them well, maybe you can just tell them what is the one thing that God said to you tonight that really stirs your heart. Maybe there's just one thing. Just start that conversation while we're enjoying the communion.